Morning, as we thrive in 25. That's the theme. Somebody asked me, how did I come up, with the acronym? It never came up. What actually happened, Brian came up, I think, the first Sunday or the last Sunday of the year and said, well, what's the new one for the year? And I said, I'm thinking about that. And at that moment, I said, thrive. And then I got myself into a fix because now I've got to do sermons on thrive. So that's how it came about. Thrive in 2025. As we journey through life, it's a challenge. It's going to be a challenge. It always has been a challenge. But as we journey through life as a child of God, we need help. The age we're living in now is a very turbulent age. There's high seas and very little calm waters around the world. It's not only in our country. I don't believe that we have seen such animosity, such hatred, such people that are hot-headed as much as we have been exposed to for a while. But I do know that we need help. And I also am fully aware of the fact that the help is provided to us by God. Because Jesus says, I'm going to leave you and I'm going to send you another comforter. And that comforter is the Holy Spirit. For me, being a child of God in this day and age is a privilege. Because I'm the light of the world. And you the light of the world with Jesus Christ. So we represent a kingdom. We represent a God that is eternal. And sometimes we can focus much on what's going on around us physically. I think Barry and I just mentioned, and I've shared this with you. We have entered way back an age of deception. Deception is only going to increase. It's not going to get less. But our problem is that we react as human beings, and I'm speaking not just as Christians. The human being reacts to snippets they get on television or any other media. So there's snippets, and it almost seems like over the years, the media in particular wants to create within us a state of anger. So we react to snippets. As a child of God, we've got to move through that and understand that this is not our world, but yet we're in this world, and we are actually the stabilizing factor. Just bear that in mind. You as a child of God is actually the stabilizing factor because we have the mind of Christ, we have a new nature, and we're going to live up to our responsibility and our calling. That being said, we also need to be aware, alert, and informed that life is never plain sailing. You know, we always think when we make New Year's resolutions, it's going to be different. But we also are fully aware of the fact your New Year's resolutions only last for about 5 days, maximum. You know, I've got to go to the gym. I've got to lose weight until I see the next beautiful donut. Or just forget it. So forget about New Year's resolutions. Just grow in the Lord, man. Forget about all these resolutions. We will have ups and downs, and I think that might be a shock to people. There's going to be ups and downs. There's going to be hurt. There's going to be disappointment. Within churches, the same thing. We're not immune to those things. There's going to be difficult times in churches. There's going to be sad times in churches. There's going to be brothers that go against you, sisters that go against you, people that don't like you, people that don't greet you, blah, 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 blah. We're going to have that. It's part of life. But it will be helpful to remind ourselves daily of the acronym THRIVE. And I think that's why it was just planted in my heart at that moment, because THRIVE is not something just to do today. THRIVE is something throughout your life until you see Jesus Christ. I want us to THRIVE. To catch up on the acronym THRIVE, we started off with the T, which is, come on, help me now.
Trust.
Trust God. So we dealt two Sundays on this. Trust God. Trust in God. Remember, we went through a whole list of who you mustn't trust and who you can trust and should trust. Trust God. Trust His Word. So we went through trust, and then, of course, we went through the H. We have hope, right? Not only do we have hope, we also do what? Give hope. To who? To the hopeless. In other words, anybody outside of Christ is hopeless. They're looking for hope. And we know that Christ is the hope. So we've experienced Christ. Now we want to give hope to the hopeless, which is Christ. And then, of course, last week was what?
Remember.
Remember what? That I am God. There is no other God. There is none like me. So we've got to remember. And the reason we've got to remember is because we forget so often. So we've got to remember. Remind ourselves. So as we face this 2025, 2026, 2027, as we face those years, let us continue to trust God. If we can put our trust somewhere else and get benefits from that, let's look at that. But there's no one else we can trust, because God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is faithful. God is love. So who else can we trust? In circumstances that are so adverse, in a political climate that is so challenging, who do we trust? Well, we trust God. And then at the same time, we have this hope that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. We have this hope that He's coming back again. But then we also remember, and as we just pause for a moment to remember, you remember the time you went through a difficult time in your life? Can you remember that? What did you do? Called out to God. Did He answer you? And so we can go through testimony after testimony of remembering what God has done in my most challenging day of my life. Has He failed? Has He disappointed? Has He maybe not answered some of the stuff I wanted? Yeah. But yet, I came through it, and I'm okay. But I remember, and this morning, of course, it's going to be a simple one that we've got to do, but one of the most challenging. Guess what it is? It starts with the I. Imitate. Imitate. Listen to Layla. Imitate. The Greek word translated as imitate comes into our English word as mimic. Mimic God. And as we go through this morning, we'll get a better understanding of it. We are to mimic God, or mirror Him, or imitate Him. Ephesians 5 verse 1 is a very challenging scripture. Let's read it together. This is the Amplified Version. Let's read it together. Start. Therefore, be what? Which means, copy, follow His example, as well-beloved children, imitate. How easy is that? Come on. Come on. Therefore, be imitators of God. If you want to be an imitator of God, what is He like? What does He do? How does He do it? So I've got to try and imitate that. Is it possible? I think it is. Is it challenging? Very much so. 11 cases in the King James Version, it uses the word follower. It's the same word as imitate. To be a follower of Christ means to imitate Christ. Paul did not hesitate to tell his converts, fellow Christians, imitate me as I imitate him. So we find imitation, if you want to, or to mimic throughout the New Testament. We've got to ask ourselves the question, why must I do that, or is it expected of me to do it? The onus does not lie on God. The onus lies on me as to whether I want to imitate him or not. And we find oftentimes we do not live this life of imitation, but we live our own life not imitating God, but imitating the system of the world. And that's where our challenge is. I'm in this world, but not of this world. But somehow, and I think you may agree with me, somehow this world rubs off more on me than God changes my life. And that's where the discipline needs to come in. And for Paul to tell the fellow converts to be imitating him was not unwarranted pride or self-assertion, because he associated himself with Timothy and Epaphroditus and others, and because the ground of his counsel was that he and his associates ought to imitate Christ. Some examples I will share with you. 1 Corinthians 4:16. So I urge you, Paul says, to do what? Now, if we in the natural look at this from its day in AD 60, whenever it was written, and he tells them, I'm Paul. Edward, I want you to imitate me. Dave, I want you to imitate me. Miriam, imitate me. Barry, Jane, imitate. Uncle Joe, imitate me. The natural thing is, who the heck do you think you are? Who gives you that authority to tell me to imitate you? Firstly, Paul, you're a sinner like I am. You want me to imitate you? But he doesn't stop there, because he says, as I imitate Christ. So in other words, let us imitate him. In 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, we find another scripture. Pattern yourselves after me. Follow my... Now we get into the nitty-gritty. Now we get to living the Christian life. Not just pie in the sky. Now it's giving us instructions. It's giving us how and what we should do. Pattern yourselves after me. In other words, follow my example as I imitate. So I'm imitating, I'm changing in Christ. You imitating me, but together we're actually imitating Christ, the Messiah. So now that we're born again, we have a responsibility. What is that responsibility? To imitate Christ. But how can I imitate Christ if I cannot see him? So I can see Paul, and I can imitate Paul. I can see you, or you can see me, and I can imitate you if we want physical, but in reality, we're imitating spiritual. Imitate Christ. But yes, a visual, because we are visual people. In Philippians 3:17, keep on imitating me. So you find years in different books the same thing. Keep on imitating me, my friends. Notice, pay attention to those who follow the right example. Okay, so what should I be imitating? The right example. Do I have a choice? To do what? To imitate the wrong example. And how often don't we do that? So we've got to imitate the right example. But is the person that I am imitating in the flesh perfect? No. So I don't want to imitate the wrong in the person. But the right in the person that's born again only, I'm not imitating the world. I'm imitating a person that's in Christ. I want to imitate the good in that person that ties in or links up with the Word of God. But the Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us, but at the same time, I'm imitating Christ. So even there is a possibility that a born-again Christian can have a wrong behavior. I don't imitate that behavior. I'm imitate that which is in the Word of God that I see coming through that man or woman. So that's why he says, keep on imitating me. Keep on. Okay, how long must I keep on imitating you? Until you die. Until he dies. Until I die. I want to imitate. But my priority is not so much the person, the human being, Jesus Christ. There's my priority. So I recognize that the idea of imitation in a Christian is actually imitating a Christian's conduct found in the Word of God, established in the Word of God. The proper lifestyle and value systems are thus demonstrated individually and collectively in the lives of Christ, the prophets, Paul, the churches, their leaders. It is following that which is Christ-like, opposed to that which is not Christ-like. The challenge we have allowed the non-Christ-like habits to control us. Now we've got to develop the Christ-like habits. Because the Bible says, in Christ we are a new creation. In Christ we have the mind of Christ. In Christ we are born again. So it's a new lifestyle. But we have this old lifestyle that needs to go because it stinks. In 3 John 1 verse 11 in the Amplified Version. Beloved, let's just read the first two lines. Beloved, do not imitate evil. But let's pause. What is evil? Sin. What is sin? Everything that's contrary to the Word of God. Don't imitate somebody that's stealing. Why? It's sin. According to who? God. So we've got to go. Everything goes back to God. Everything. Do not imitate somebody that gossips. Why? Because gossip is sin. Who says? God. So we can go through all those actions and question it, its origin. And that's why he says, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. What's the first thing Brian does when he comes up here? He says, God is good. And all the time, God is good. And that's why we have imitate God and godliness. Now we find a point, an action, a statement. He who does good is of God. Okay? He who does good is of God. Let's flip it. He does not good, he that does not what is good is not of God. So now we have the statement presented to us, he who does good is of God. But notice, he who does evil has not seen, discerned, or experienced God. So if you have not discerned, experienced God, you're not of God. That means you're not of the light. You are in the darkness. God has enjoyed no vision of him and does not know him at all. So then the question is, if I proclaim to be a child of God, a follower of Jesus Christ, should my actions show it? Why? Why? Because I am imitating God. That's why it's so important for you and me to have self-discipline, which grows, develops in our lives. The self-discipline. There's things I want to do, but I should not be doing them. But sometimes we do them. God, I'm sorry, forgive me. But let's face it, whether you and I like it or not, every single day we are imitating someone or something. Amen. Think about that. If I'm not imitating God, who am I imitating? The devil. If I'm not imitating good, what am I imitating? Evil, bad. So you and I am imitating someone, something, every day of our lives. And the one we imitate the most will control us. And that's why the Bible, Paul tells us explicitly, I want your mind to be what? Renewed. So that we can continue to imitate God. So we either imitating good or we imitating bad. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 5 to 7. When the message we preach came to you, it wasn't just words. Something happened in you. The Holy Spirit put steel in your convictions. You paid careful attention to the way we lived among you and determined to live that way yourselves. Who determined? The hearers that heard the gospel. They determined to live a particular way. What was that determination? Well, in imitating us. They were determined, now that they are saved, they were determined to follow in Paul's footsteps. And he says, you imitated the master. In imitating us that have presented the gospel to you, you imitated the master. Although great trouble. Oh, great. So the minute I begin to imitate the master, what happens? Not really all the time, but notice what it says. Although great trouble accompanied what? The word. Who's the word? Christ is the word, the written word, and the revealed word. You were able to take great joy from the Holy Spirit. Notice, trouble, joy. Remember what Jesus, in this world you will have? Much tribulation, but what? Be of good cheer. You see, trouble, cheer. Trouble, cheer. Look at this. Trouble, but great joy from the Holy Spirit. Taking the trouble, I love this, guys. Taking the trouble with the joy. So can I be joyful in the midst of trouble? Naturally, or do I develop it? I work on it. I work on it. Because the natural thing in trouble is to whine. And that's why we say, there's no more cheese here, so forget it. Don't have your whine. Taking the trouble with the joy. The joy with the trouble. Do you know that all over the provinces of both Macedonia and Achaia, believers look up to you? Why? Why are believers all over looking up to them? They were imitating Paul and God. They saw how these people lived. They saw how they give. And it inspired them. So they wanted to imitate what these guys were doing because they could see Christ in these folks. And Achaia, believers look up to you. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 14. And then, dear brothers and sisters, you suffered persecution from your own countrymen. In this way, you imitated the believers, because believers all over are suffering. You imitated the believers in God's churches in Judea, who, because of their belief in Christ, were imitating Christ, suffered from their own people. So now what do I find? I find being a child of God includes the following: suffering, accusations that are unfounded, being called names that you are a religious freak, that you are narrow-minded, that you're not with it, that you are the minority. You've got to get with it. This is 2025. You've got to see it from a different perspective. If not, there's hate speech. If not, they want to cancel you. Because you don't fit within that paradigm, you don't fit within that context, which means I don't have freedom anymore, because they want me and everybody else that are Christians to live their way. How about trying our way? Our way is consistent. Our way is truth. Our way is beneficial. Our way is prosperity. Our way is healthy. Our way has a good conscience. All you can produce to me is negativity. So how about trying my way? Well, what's your way? Jesus. Jesus is my way. Because in him is truth. In him is forgiveness. And if everybody became a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, if everybody followed Christ's way and we all imitate Christ, there will be no theft. Think about that. There will be no hatred. There will be joy. There will be peace. So what has that way produced? Anger? Hatred? Divisions? Sadness? Ugliness? But Christ's way is love. So I can't understand why people want to resist this, which is so good. Because the enemy walks around like a roaring lion and seeks who he can devour. But Christians are called upon to become Christ-like. Look at this. Christians are called upon to become Christ-like. Becoming like Jesus is the result and not the condition of conversion. In other words, I mustn't get right to be saved. Now that I am saved, I'm going to live right. That's the bottom line. It's not a condition. In other words, I don't have to work. I don't have to earn my salvation. I receive salvation through Jesus Christ. And that's why Christians are called upon to be Christ-like. Becoming like Jesus is the result, not the condition of conversion. Let's go back to Ephesians 5:1. Two translations, the Amplified and the Living. Therefore, be imitators of God. Copy him and follow his example as well-beloved children imitate their father. Look at the New Living Translation. Imitate God in what? And here we go with that stupidity again. What is everything? Does everything mean my daily life? Does everything mean my life at work? Does everything mean my life at school? Does everything mean my life at home? But how do I know how I should live in my home? Read the word. How do I know how I should live at work? Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Because Jesus himself said, I didn't come to do my own will. I came to do the will of the Father. And so you and I, we've got to say, it's not my will, but your will, because I'm imitating you. Does that take away my individualism, though? If I've got to imitate Christ And some of the things that I want to do is not of Christ, but I am compelled or convinced to do it. Does that take away my individualism? Can't I do as I please? Think about that. Why can't I do as I please? I'm a free moral agent. I have a choice. Surely I can choose. Yes, we can. But with choices and choosing comes consequences. So if I choose wrong, consequences. If I choose right, benefits. So in everything you do, imitate God. Do I lose my individuality? Do I lose my freedom of thinking and freedom of doing? No, not at all. Because if I imitate Christ, everything that Christ wants is for my benefit. So if I imitate Christ, I do not steal. If I imitate Christ, I want to work and not be supportive of the government. If I imitate Christ, I want to labor because I don't want to be lazy. Because the Bible says if you are lazy, you should not eat. I mean, that's one way to make America healthy again. No, All right, so I've got to breathe it every now and then, okay? So we find, I want to imitate Christ. I want to do what is right to the best of my ability, and sometimes I find that darn difficult. But the Holy Spirit gives us the strength. Now we find in 5 verse 1, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. And what is amazing about Ephesians 5, when you get home this afternoon, read it a little bit. From verse 2 onwards, he gives explanations as what not to do. Don't do this. Don't do that. Because you don't want to imitate that which is not of Christ. From verse 2 onwards, Paul explains what and what not to imitate. In Ephesians 5 verse 2, he has something. Live a life filled with love. Notice, following the example of Christ. What's another word we can use there? Imitating Christ. Look at that. Live a life filled with love. Oh my gosh. One of the most difficult things to do. What is easier, to love or to hate? You see, we can easily love those that love us, but it's not easy to love someone that has harmed you. Not easy. How do you love somebody that's done bad to you? How do you love somebody that's hurt you? How many folks have I not dealt with over the years that have been hurt and damaged emotionally by an individual? How do you love that person? Humanly speaking, I don't think I can. Humanly speaking, I want to take care of that person. But if Christ dealt that way, the way I feel, well, then nobody will be on the face of this earth. Because where does forgiveness come in? You know, one of the shocking things that I've realized and pondered on a lot is that I really don't know who's in heaven. I think once I get to heaven, I'm going to have the surprise of my life. You? How did you get here? They may say the same about me. But just think about it. Who can be in heaven? The most vile sinner that came to repentance. Thief on the cross. One of them. He's in heaven. Of course, like you say, Apostle Paul, that hurt the church. But let's go on. Let our mind just go a little bit. Because it's very difficult for us to determine who is actually in heaven or not in heaven. I'm not the judge. He's the judge. So is it possible? Now, let's stir the pot a little bit. Is it possible for Nero that killed all the Christians, is it possible for him to be in heaven? No. Is it possible for Hitler to be in heaven? Is it possible? I suppose. I don't know what happened on his deathbed. I don't know what transpired between him and God. I don't know how God's going to judge this whole thing. And that's why it says some of you, you're going to get to heaven by the skin of your teeth. What happens if you've got no teeth? Well, you've got skin. It's so difficult, guys, that we make judgments so quick based on the snippet of knowledge that we receive, but we don't know the full context of it. I don't know what that man's life. I don't know what that woman's life is. But something could have happened. But he says, live a life filled with love. And this love is not this human love. It's agape love. It's the love of God that develops within us as we follow God. And I've heard so many cases, and I've at times followed so many cases, where a family had their child murdered. The family experienced the kid murdered. And then in the court, at judgment, they say, "We forgive you." Wow. Are you serious? I forgive you? You see, we want payback. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You haven't got a tooth, I take another ear. So we find, but live a life filled with love, overflowing, filled to the brim, overflowing. But notice, following the example of Christ, imitating Christ. And this is what he says. I want you to know this, he explains. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us. He loved us. And then we're going to ask those questions. What were we like when he loved us? I had a halo on my head. I was a saint. No. What was my condition like when he loved us? Of course, you've got to go to John 3:16. What does it say? For God, what was the condition of the world? Hopeless, lost. So he loved lost humanity, regardless of their state. He loved us, and then he showed something. There's only one way to get these people right, and that is for me to be man and pay the price so that they can become children of the Father. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, but notice, a pleasing aroma to God. And this ties in with the last two verses of the previous chapter, where Paul has warned us against bitterness and anger. Let's pause for a moment. Bitterness and anger. How common are those two within the Christian circles? You don't have to answer. Bitterness and anger. Do we find it within Christians? Yes, we do. And it's got to be dealt with in a loving way. But he warns against that. It is tragic when these attitudes show up in the family of God. I have seen animosity. I have seen anger. I have seen bitterness in the lives of people as I have conducted funerals and marriages. You would expect, you would not expect to see that bitterness and anger at a funeral. You won't expect to see this bitterness and anger at a marriage ceremony. One included, one excluded, the one I don't want, man. And there's reasons for all of that. The bitterness and the hatred. You would think that sharing the sorrow of a losing and loved one or sharing joy of a marriage would enable people to forgive the past wrongs and try to get along with each other. No. We're living in a divided world. We're living in enemy territory. We're living in a sinful environment who the prince is Satan. And Satan wants to destroy. He wants to kill. He wants to harm. He wants to divide. But we, Christians, need to step up to the plate and imitate God, imitate Christ, imitate Paul, imitate those that are living godly lives. And Paul gave several reasons why the Christian ought to walk in love. Why must I walk in love? He says, live a life filled with love. Why? Why? Following the example of Christ. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. Did Christ experience animosity? Did Christ experience bitterness? Did Christ experience hatred? But yet he died for the very people that hated him. How do we evaluate ourselves on a scale of 1 to 10? I'm so far short at times. Why must I live this life? Well, firstly, because you're a child of God. Having been born again through faith in Christ, we are now partakers of a divine nature. Not this disgusting, sinful nature. He's given us a new nature. And now this new nature is totally opposite to what I'm accustomed to. And you and I know, to go contrary to what I'm accustomed to is not always easy. To do what is right is far more difficult than to do what is wrong. Because doing what is wrong is natural. Now we've got to make a decision. We are partakers of this divine nature. And since God is love, let's go through that. Does God love or is God love or God is love? Well, if God is love and we are his children, isn't it then logical that God's children should what? Walk in love. How easy so far? No, not that easy. When Paul encouraged his readers to walk in love, he was not asking them to do something that was foreign to the Christian life. Why was it not foreign? Because we've received a new nature and somebody is setting the pace. Somebody is showing us how to do it. The old nature is basically selfish and for this reason builds walls and declares war. But the new nature is loving and therefore builds bridges and proclaims peace. We were purchased with a great price. God showing his love, taking upon himself the form of man, going to the cross, dying, buried, rose again. Purchased with a price. So our love for him is a response to his love for us. I find 1 Corinthians 6:20. Very encouraging. For God has bought you with a great price. And then we go back in our minds. Come on, come preach with me. Come here, babes. God has bought you with a price. You want to give him a mic? I need a break. God has bought you with a great price. An interesting concept that you can further develop within the mind and the knowledge that you have. We first find God, which is holy, which is just, which is the same yesterday, today, forever. We quote all these things. God, we know who he is, eternal. Bought us. So now there's a transaction. There's a transaction going on here. If you buy something, there's a transaction. You're buying it from somebody. So God has bought us, transaction. With this transaction, there was a price involved. He never got it for nothing. But not just a price. It was a great price. And we always go through, who did he pay that price to? So God demanded a sacrifice. And Christ is the only one that could pay the sacrifice or be the sacrifice. Where did he buy us from? So we know it's God, love. We know there's a transaction. We recognize there's a price involved. But where were we when that transaction took place? What was our condition? We were in the slave market of sin. So we were slaves to sin. So were we his friends or were we his enemies? So don't you think this is love? That God will pay a price for his enemies? Nuts! You don't do that, man. I don't see any benefits in this. Oh, am I wrong? Am I wrong? Because I benefited personally from that transaction, and so did you personally benefit from that transaction. Now notice this. God has bought you with a great price. Yeah, the transaction, who's God? So use every part of your body. Every part of it. To do what? What does that mean? What does it mean? So use every part of your body. You see, the world doesn't operate this way. Maybe you and I didn't operate this way. We use every part of our body for self-satisfaction. That's why we find in the world, there's the pimps out there. That's why you find in the world, the prostitutes out there. That's why you find in the world, they're using their body. Some for survival, which is wrong. Some to make money, because their goal is to make as much as possible. There was a horrific testimony, a horrific article written a few months ago about this individual, I think it could be in the UK, that wanted to break the record of sleeping with X amount of men per day for the entire year. That she had it organized that they would come in like every 15 minutes. That's how the world operates. The Christian doesn't operate that way because the Bible says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Don't let a pimp use you. And that's why the Bible says, so use every part of your body to give glory back to God. Why? Oh, he owns it? So shouldn't we be careful before we give our lives to Jesus? Because if he owns it, he can demand something. Oh no, I'm not going to let him tell me what I've got to do. But it's amazing that you allow the devil to tell you what to do and you got no problems. The devil says hate, and you hate. The The devil says, get back on your terms. You get back on your terms. God says, forgive. No, I can't. So we are quick to follow the terms of the devil rather than the terms of God. And that's where you and I fit in. We've got to imitate. For God has bought you with a great price, so use every part of your body to give glory back to God because he owns it. And then, of course, we find in verses 3 and 4, Paul says, I want you in verse 1 to walk in love, imitate God. And then in verses 3 and 4, Ephesians 5, verse 3 and 4, let there be no sex sin. And oh, you can go to town on this. Do yourself a favor, research in the concordances and the commentaries. Let there be no sex sin. And I can rattle off a number of things. Impurity or greed among you. Let no one, notice what it says. Let no one be able to accuse you of such things. Free sex, etc., etc. Why not? Because I'm imitating Christ. Christ demands holiness. Christ demands you and I to make decisions that are in line with his word. Oh, what about number 4? Dirty stories. I read about a Christian person who attended an anniversary dinner in honor of a friend. Not knowing that there would be a program of comedy following the meal, and it wasn't a Christian comedy or comedian. And those are one of the most awkward things for Christians. When you go to somebody's ceremony or anniversary and they're throwing a big party, we've got two different groups of people. You may be born again with a value system of Christ, and you're entering an anniversary party of somebody that's not born again and does what non-born again people do. The dirtier the jokes, the better the laugh. The more F words you can use, the more impressive it is. And of course, particularly when Jesus' name is taken in vain, or, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. Leave God out of this, please. But now this person attended this dinner in honor of a friend's anniversary. And the comedian tried to entertain the crowd with coarse humor and language that went against the grain of the Christian. Isn't it amazing? We used to talk like that, and then we got born again, and now that very speech offends me. But I used to do it. What is it? Well, I'm different. I've got the nature of Christ, so that speech doesn't appeal to me anymore. The dirty stories, the foul talk doesn't appear to me anymore. So have I become heavenly minded and no earthly good? No. So the comedian tried to entertain the crowd with coarse humor and language that went against the grain of that Christian guest. At one point in the program, the comedian's throat became dry. Thank God I don't have to ask anybody for water. Thank you, Ginger. And he shouts out to a waiter, please bring me a glass of water. At that very point, the Christian guest shouted out, and bring a toothbrush and a bar of soap with it. Well, I don't know if I would have been so bold to do that in the entire audience, because I know pigs do what they do. Dirtiness does what dirtiness does. But I think that ended the whole session. And bring a toothbrush and a bar of soap with it. And that's why the Bible tells us in verse 4, dirty stories. Before Christ, you told these dirty stories. Now, stop telling these dirty stories. Foul talk. Cut that F word out and learn some English. And notice, coarse jokes that are way below the belt. And many men want to tell these jokes to be an impressive individual, only making a fool of yourself and showing the character of yourself. These are not, notice, come on, say it with me. These are not for you. Why not? Not why not? Why not? Why not? We are imitating God and not the world. I used to be in the world, but I'm not of that world anymore. God has delivered me and set me free. And he says, now don't do these things. Instead, remind each other of God's goodness. Remind. Didn't we have that thing last week? Remind, remember? What must I remind myself? That's where I came from, and I'm not there anymore. I'm moving on because I'm imitating God. There's a warning in Ephesians 5 verse 6, and I'm going to wrap up with two scriptures. Ephesians 5 verse 6. Don't be fooled by those who try to do what? This was a problem he was having. People were sinning. They were trying to make excuses for their sins. And he says, you know what? There's the grace of God. The more you sin, the greater the grace of God. So you sin big, the grace of God is big. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse their sins and find reasons for them to sin. But notice what the Bible says, for the terrible wrath of God is upon all those who do them. So is man eventually going to give an account to God one day? Everyone. Every human being that has lived, that has died, is living, will give an account to God one day. So what he's doing here, don't be fooled by those who try to excuse their sins. And the sins are in verse 3, 4, 5. The believer has no business in the darkness, the deeds of the darkness, the behavior of the darkness, the likeness of the dark, or lifestyle of the darkness. Yes, come on, we can be honest. All of us were in darkness. If you are here this morning and you're not a follower of Christ, you're still in darkness. So you've got to get out of that darkness if you want to. But just remember, if you don't want to get out of that darkness, darkness only gets darker and darker and darker. Light shines brighter and brighter and brighter. We were in darkness, but now we're in the kingdom of light. Two scriptures again. Ephesians 5:8. Look what it says. You yourselves used to be where? But now, what's happened? You have become who? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Who owns you? You are where? See the comparison? Darkness, light. So now that you were in darkness, and you're now in light, what must you do? Shine, baby, shine. You must live. Lifestyle change. You with me? Lifestyle change. You must live like people who belong to the light. You used to. We used to live like people in darkness because we were in darkness. But now that we've asked Jesus to forgive us our sins and we became born again, he's taken us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And he says, now I want you to live as people who belong to the light. Let's close Colossians 1, 12, 13. Always thanking the Father. He's enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people. Who what? Oh, look at this verse 13. Isn't it beautiful? For he has rescued, delivered us from what? Come on. Isn't this beautiful? Took us out of that kingdom that stinketh. And brought us into the kingdom of his dear son, the light. But notice what has happened over here. Remember that transition that took place? That exchanged, a price that was bought. Yeah, we see it. The kingdom of darkness, and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son, who purchased our freedom. The transaction. He bought it. And with this transaction came what? Forgiveness of sins. When he found me, I was guilty. When he found me, I was rotten. When he found me, I was dead in my sin. He bought me. And I moved out of that prison house. And now, freedom. Not only freedom. He forgave my sin. That no pope, no priest, no archbishop, nobody can do. Only the high priest, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has forgiven my sin. And to him be the glory forever and ever. So how do I conclude this beautiful service this morning with the next slide? Look at what it says. Imitate God. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about that. I don't want to imitate darkness. The imitation is a lifelong process until I die. Same for you. Look at the good in our brothers and sisters. Imitate that. Because that imitates God. The bad, what's it? Eat the meat and spit out the bones. But I want to imitate God. Because I know the result is fantastic. It pleases him. It's like a sweet aroma to him. So how many of us this morning, we want to please God? All of us. So what must I do? Imitate him. Can we pray? Father, I thank you.